On the clearest of days, with the wind from the east or the northeast, Barnabas, like anyone else so-minded, could look across the Mediterranean Sea from the port called Seleucia and see the outlines way off in the distance of part of the island of Cyprus. Whenever he was able to see that island, Barnabas yearned to be there, for it was his home. And he yearned to deliver to his fellow Cypriots the good news of the gospel. His previous journey from the port of Seleucia did not take him to Cyprus, but just across a bay to the city of Tarsus. There he met Saul and urged him to return with Barnabas back across that bay to Seleucia and on to Antioch of Syria. And so they went. And more than a year passed while Barnabas and Saul and other ministers of the word preached to the people in the congregation at Antioch. On the day of which we have read in our passage this morning, Barnabas and Saul and John Mark, nephew to Barnabas, boarded a ship in Seleucia. It was the harbor that was 12 miles from Antioch at the mouth of the Orontes River. The ship raised its anchor and floated toward the sea, riding the receding tide. There were other people on board, and they had various causes of business or family ties that brought them to this journey. But for Barnabas and Saul, that day marked one of history's most significant events. As Alexander McLaren wrote in his commentary on Acts 13, so, for the first time, the gospel went to sea, the precursor of so many voyages. We do not learn in this passage anything about the way in which they decided to visit Cyprus first. Obviously, the fact that Barnabas was from the island and already had contacts there would have been an important consideration, since the evidence is that Saul had never been there. Obviously as well, Barnabas was burdened for the people of Cyprus, including no doubt members of his own family. He had witnessed in Antioch the power of God's grace and in other places as well, and was anxious to see it on display in his own country. But whatever the practical considerations behind the decision to begin their journey by visiting Cyprus, the scriptures make it clear what the real reason was. They went there at the direction of the Holy Spirit. And whatever their other purposes were in going to Cyprus, the scriptures also make plain in this passage that there was, for the Holy Spirit, a grand objective for this visit. And it was the soul of a man. A man who who would have been judged by Barnabas, perhaps by Saul, but no doubt by many others, the least likely prospect in all of Cyprus for conversion to Christianity. But the Holy Spirit sent Barnabas and Saul to the island of Cyprus so that they could meet that man, Sergius Paulus, the Roman proconsul, the top Roman official in the island, and so that they could preach the gospel to him and lead him to faith in Christ. Now, they had no idea that they were even going to meet this man, or that the meeting with this man would also bring them face to face with the power of the devil. In some respects, the incidents of which we read here formed an orientation class for what they were to face in the remainder of their journey. What they discussed or what they did during the trip to Cyprus is not known. Barnabas was familiar with the sea lanes between Cyprus and the mainland. He knew that the distance was not that great. In fact, to the extreme tip of the island, the distance was less than 100 miles from Seleucia. So it was a journey that may have been accomplished in a single day or in 2 days at the most. And the island, Barnabas knew, would impress them long before they reached the harbor in Salamis. Because the northeasternmost point on Cyprus is at the end of a long mountainous peninsula that's very narrow. So that inbound ships heading for Salamis would come early on under the shelter of that peninsula so that any wind blowing from the northwest would not affect them as much. And so for the final portion of that journey, they would see that peninsula to the north of them. And finally, they would come into view of the island's eastern port, the city of Salamis. And so they arrived at Salamis, and for the first time, Saul of Tarsus set his feet on Cyprus. It was, as McLaren indicated, an auspicious moment. He used the word epochal. An auspicious moment in the mission of the gospel, in the Great Commission. Christian missionaries were on that ship and carrying that message now across the sea to other lands for the first time. And they would learn that the progress of the truth would arouse the fierce wrath of the devil. So it was that those intrepid ministers of the Word of God, led by the Spirit of God, came into the place of contending with spiritual wickedness. Contending with spiritual wickedness. And I want you to think upon that theme with me this morning. We are in only our second message in this series on the journeys of Paul. And we find the reality that always attends any effort to spread the message of the truth. Never surrender to the suggestion that the effort to deliver the good news of Christ and Him crucified to others will make you popular or be an easy road. The fact is that the powers of hell will fight those efforts at every opportunity. It was not something remarkable that Barnabas and Saul would face in Cyprus. It had already been seen in other places. They would encounter it again in many other places. And the opposition would be on some occasions even fiercer. We learn in this passage what is the objective of such obstructions. It is to keep people from believing the gospel and trusting in Christ. That's what the devil is about. And that battle goes on every time the message of the truth goes forth. It goes on in this place every Lord's Day when the Word of God is proclaimed here. It goes on in every faithful pulpit. Every time the Word of God is proclaimed, the devil is there to oppose the Word of God and to seek by whatever possible means to turn people away from the faith. Let it be realized that the forces of hell come to the house of God as well, and they come to do all they can to turn you from the Word, to turn you from the faith. Now, once you recognize that fact, that should provide you greater motivation to pray that God's power would be manifested in the place, and to cry to God that His grace would be visited upon you, to enable you to attend to the message of the gospel, to understand the message of the gospel, to embrace the message of the gospel. There are three ideas that we find in this passage that rise to places of prominence for our consideration. First, proclaiming Christ. The mission to Cyprus began in Salamis. And we notice in verse 5 that as soon as they arrived, they preached the Word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. So they didn't set about, I want you to notice this, they didn't set about to undertake a canvass of the community to find out what their religious ideas were, what their religious concerns were. They didn't set about to do a survey to find out the issues that were of interest to the people there. They went straightway to the synagogues of the Jews, as Paul's pattern would be in this first missionary journey, and indeed in other journeys as well. They went to the synagogues of the Jews, and there we read that they preached the word, both Barnabas and Saul. And the nephew of Barnabas, John Mark, was with them, and so he was observing. They preached the word to the Jews in the synagogues. Now, what does the scripture mean they preached the Word of God? Well, we don't have to wonder what it was that Barnabas and Saul said. Because it was the same message wherever Paul went. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That was Paul's message. That, we can be certain, is what they preached in the synagogues in Salamis. The Jews were looking for a sign. But all they had to tell them was about Christ crucified. And that takes in the scope of everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes in the truth concerning His person as the God-man. It takes in the truth concerning His sinless life lived in behalf of those who could not live such a life. It takes in the reality of His sufferings and His death upon the cross and the shedding of His blood. That was what Barnabas and Saul preached in the synagogues in Salamis. But there was another part of their message. We find that just a few pages over from our passage in Acts 17. Acts 17. And verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And then notice in verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The resurrection was part of the message in preaching the Word of God. And in preaching the Word of God, Paul and Barnabas were also directing attention to the truth that it is the Word of God, that the Hebrew Scriptures, and that was the Word of God in that time, that those are inspired of God, that they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He used those Scriptures. And from those Scriptures, he proclaimed the truth concerning Christ. He would go into the synagogues of the Jews and he would say, Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He is the one of whom all the prophets have spoken. He is the one who has come to save his people from their sin. And he came to do that by that life of perfection, that life of obedience, and by that death on the cross. Christ and him crucified. So as soon as they landed at Salamis, that's what they were doing. It provides a model, does it not, for Christian missionary work, wherever it goes on. Let the missionaries, in their emphasis, I was just reading a comment about this just a little while before this service began. Let the missionaries, whatever else they have to do in their duties, let them remember their first responsibility is to preach the Word of God. Now, it's interesting, is it not, that we are not told what the results of this effort were in Salamis. We are simply told that they preached there. We don't learn any of the results. But we learn the lesson that the objective of believers in Christ is to proclaim Christ as he is revealed in the Word of God, as he is revealed in the Scriptures. Not my idea of him or your idea of him, but as he is set forth in the Word of God. Let that always be your objective in your witness. Let it always be the objective in this church, that we are here to proclaim Christ as he is revealed in the Scriptures. So we do not come then with our own fanciful ideas. We come to the revelation of God. So that is the first thing that we notice about this visit to Cyprus, proclaiming Christ. But now let us come to the second thing, conquering opposition. Conquering opposition. Obviously, if they conquered it, they had to encounter it. Now we read in verse 6 that they went through the isle unto Paphos. Now, the distance from Salamis to Paphos is about 90 miles. Cyprus is a land that has the mountain ridge of which I spoke that runs up that peninsula. It runs across the northern part of the island, and there's another mountain range that runs across the more southern part of the island, and in between is a broad valley. And that is the path that they took from Salamis to Cyprus. Now, there were no trains, stagecoach lines, anything, so they went by foot. They walked, as they did every other place they went. It's an amazing thing when you consider it. They walked from Salamis to Paphos. Now, we're not told anything about what happened on that journey. Simply that it happened, that they went through the island. We don't know who they met, what villages they encountered. We don't know anything about what happened. It's not to say that they did not meet other people, but the Spirit of God does not address that question. No doubt they saw a lot. But they came finally to Paphos. Paphos was the capital of the country. It was where the Romans had their officials. And it was to be in Paphos, on the southwest corner of the island, that the most memorable aspect of this visit was to occur. Because they met there the leading Roman official in the island. He is called Sergius Paulus, and he is identified in verse 7 as a prudent man. It's a word that conveys the idea of thoughtful, intelligent, careful, educated, reasonable, at least in the way in which those who are unregenerate can be reasonable. He was a curious man. And when he heard the reports that no doubt came to him from elsewhere, that these men were in the country and that they were preaching the Word of God, and that one of them was a Cypriot, he sent a message to them when they arrived in Paphos that he wanted to hear the Word of God from them. Oh, this is grace from the Lord. In his heart, that the Lord awoke in his heart that curious desire to hear what these men were saying. So he invited them to come into his presence and there to preach the Word of God. And we may be sure that the message they delivered to him did not vary from that which they had delivered in Salamis when they first arrived in Cyprus. They preached the Word of God. He desired to hear the Word of God. But here they encountered opposition. They encountered an evil man. He is described in verse 6 as a sorcerer, a false prophet. He was a Jew. His Jewish name was Bar Jesus, the son of Joshua. But we read in verse 8 that the Arabic name that was given to him was Elymas, a perverter. So is his name by interpretation. And we read here that this man identified the message of Barnabas and Saul, and this man sought to prevent the deputy, the proconsul, from believing what they were saying. He objected to these men being admitted to the court of Sergius Paulus. We read in verse 8, withstood them. It's a very strong expression. We find it occurring also in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The inspired apostle is speaking here of apostasy, of those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And we read of them in verse 7 that they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. The reference is to those in the court of Pharaoh who sought to object to that which Moses proclaimed in that place, and sought to prevent Pharaoh from believing what Moses was telling him. They withstood him. They resisted him. And they were forceful in their opposition. So it was with Elymas the sorcerer. He withstood them. We are told that he withstood them so that we may understand that his opposition was forthright. He suggested to Sergius Paulus that these men were not good, that their message was a preposterous lie. And it is evident in this passage that he was dominated by the devil himself. He withstood them. In verse 10, Paul described him as a child of the devil, one full of subtlety and mischief, one who was the enemy of all righteousness, one who was a perverter of the right ways of the Lord. So here is this man withstanding them, doing all that he can to turn, notice the vivid language here, to turn away the deputy from the faith. As Sergius Paulus was displaying his interest and his understanding of that which Barnabas and Saul were saying, here was this man saying, oh, come on, Sergius Paulus, look over here. Consider what I've said to you. Consider the reality of what I have told you. And it was here that Paul intervened. And now we hear his name for the first time as Paul. Interesting, it was in this context where he was meeting with Sergius Paulus. Paul is a Roman name. Indicates Paul's status as a citizen of the empire, as a Roman. Saul was his given Jewish name. Now, in this transition, we gather the truth that Paul's ministry is going to have a much wider reach than just a ministry to the Jews. So we follow the narrative. And we find in verse 9 that Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he set his eyes on this man. That is, he identified right away that this man was perverting what they were saying. He was casting doubt on what they were saying. So Paul, notice this, being filled with the Holy Ghost. So don't try this in the flesh. That's the message here. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was being led by the Lord. Notice what he said to him. We refer to those designations in verse 10. Here was a challenge. The language is very vivid that he fixed his eyes on him. That he gazed upon him. He glared at him in a very intense manner. As he pronounced in verse 11, this judgment upon him. The hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately, there fell on him a mist and a darkness. Suddenly, he couldn't see where to go. Suddenly, he needed someone to lead him by the hand, lest he should fall. A tremendous demonstration of the power of the Holy Ghost. Paul was acting to rebuke that which was opposing the gospel. Paul was indicating here that for him, the chief purpose of his life was to proclaim the gospel. And to stand against anything that would be opposed to the gospel. And God moved in power, conquering opposition. Oh, what a lesson for us. Where there is opposition to the Word of God, let us pray for the power of the Spirit of God to conquer that opposition. And that brings me to the third aspect of the passage. Summoning sinners. Summoning sinners. We read in verse 12 of the response of Sergius Paulus when he saw what happened before his eyes. He believed. Paul and Barnabas knew that the Lord brought them to Paphos. They came to realize it at this moment. He brought them there for the purpose of calling this man. This man who was, as I said, the least likely prospect for conversion to Christianity that they could have found anywhere in the island, to call this man to embrace Christianity. We read that when he saw this demonstration of the Lord's power and saw this man on whom he had previously relied, now seeking people to lead him by the hand, he believed. He was, we read, astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, I want you to catch the force of what happened here. It wasn't just the appeal of Paul and Barnabas to the intellect of Sergius Paulus that turned his mind. It was the intervention of the power of God, not only before his eyes, but in his heart. What made him astonished at the doctrine of the Lord was the intervention of the Spirit of God in his heart. That miraculous work, that irresistible work of regeneration, that's what happened to Sergius Paulus. He believed. He was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. That doctrine is more than just a set of propositions to which we give mental assent. That doctrine calls for the absolute commitment of life itself. We read in verse 13, but the time came for Paul and his company to depart from Paphos. And so they sailed back out into the Mediterranean Sea, heading for their next port of call. But as the shores of Cyprus receded behind them, there was a man there whose life would never be the same again because he had believed the Word of God. He had believed the truth concerning Christ. And this token, I do believe, was designed to communicate to Paul and Barnabas that whatever they were going to meet on the journey that lay ahead of them, they were going to see this power let loose in many, many souls. And that work is still going on today in places where it would be judged nigh impossible, certainly least likely. That work is going forth in power. May God then grant us the grace to cling to the Word of God and to the message of the Gospel and to know in that message the glorious tidings of Christ and Him crucified.